of all, I'd like to apologize to all the Groucho Marx fans. I misnamed his famous show from the late 50s, early 60s. It's You Bet Your Life. Great show. Go on YouTube if you want to be entertained the Groucho way, and we all do, or at least we should. Go to YouTube, and it's You Bet Your Life. I said it was I've Got a Secret, I think, which is another show. Is that Bill Cullen? I don't know who the host was, but Groucho is great. I love his cigar. He goes to pieces when beautiful women come on the show. He's just funny. He's with the one-liner, snappy, very good. So I wanted to take care of that business. And another business, I had a thought over the weekend about prophecy. Hi, everybody. Welcome to another week. We're going to talk about the Lambkin this week, going into details about that. Yeah, we're still in chapter 5, but I think there are only 14 verses in chapter 5, and when we're done dissecting the lambkin, we're going into chapter 6, and you know what that means. Oh, you think they probably don't know what that means? It means the four horsemen, the fabled four horsemen of the apocalypse. We are going to tell you what those are. Why do I keep saying that? I'm going to tell you what those are. But prophecy is frustrating, and this is why many people get frustrated with the unveiling. And really, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, these people do not speak in plain language. Many seem to speak with forked tongue, and they are very, how shall we say, obscure and obfuscating. And it can be frustrating. The obfuscation can be. So I realized this, though. I was thinking the other day, why doesn't the Bible, the prophets, since God knows everything, he could easily say, when you see Hillary Clinton coming into office, know that your salvation draweth nigh. Or depending on how you look at it, your condemnation draws nigh. But anyway, you see what I mean? God could easily say, when you see the rise of Adolf Hitler. And so why doesn't he do that? Obviously, he's capable of doing it. Obviously, he knows about Hitler and Hillary. And this is why. And my frustration has always been concerning the salvation of all, the two evangels, any truth. Some of these things aren't lying on the surface. Now, you do have obvious verses such as God will be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15:28. He's the savior of all humanity, especially of believers. 1 Timothy 4:10. But then there are so many other verses that can be taken the other way. Now, whenever you get into an argument about the unveiling, you have people who just, there's so many points that are fine. And again, these obvious names aren't mentioned, whether it's Obama, Hillary, I don't care who, or name the Antichrist. You know, God could name the Antichrist. If he wanted to make it evident and obvious to everyone, he would name the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, because that person has a name. And as soon as we see that name showing up in the newspaper, we know. Or he could get even more detailed, couldn't he? He could say that before the world is aware of the Antichrist, Christ, he will be born in this town. Actually, he did that with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from Bethlehem, Judea. But again, it's a bit veiled, isn't it? He's going to be born in Bethlehem, but he was quickly whisked away from there within a matter of days because his life was threatened. And then he went to Nazareth. They went to Egypt and then came to Nazareth, to the point that the leaders in Jerusalem thought he was born in Nazareth, and so they did not apply the prophecy about Bethlehem to him. So the Scripture, the truth is always there, but it's under the surface. Otherwise, everybody would get it, and that's the key, my friends. Otherwise, everybody would get it. And God, this is the plainest truth, but it's still a truth that's hard to come by because it's hard to believe. God does not want everyone to get it. But he makes sure that the persons who really want to get it will get it. So he puts the truth, shall we say, a bit veiled and under the surface, because he is a God, truly. I think it's Proverbs 25:1. Thou art a God who hides thyself, thyself, himself, whatever. I'm quoting probably from the King James there. So even though the concordant retains the thys and the these, that always bothered me. Anyway, he is a God who does hide himself in a way. But in another way, When he closes doors, he opens windows. And there's always a way to find out, but you have to buy a concordance. Okay. But you have to understand figures of speech, but you have to have a good translation. So you see, there's always a way, but he'll make it so that those looking for all the gems lying on the surface of the ground will not get it. They're the ones looking for the names. They're looking for the sensationalism. And I think a lot of people probably look in on this show and they go, oh, this guy's not talking about sensational things. He's not talking about world conspiracies. He's not talking about the Illuminati. He's not talking about the financial center of the world now. He's not talking about the control of the world as far as naming names, but that's because God doesn't do it. But I think as the days come, we will see the trends and we will be able to identify these people who are not named. They're not named because then it would be obvious, but we dig. Okay, I wanted to say that. I think that's important because we think God is somehow unable to talk. Why can't God just say things plainly? Paul says to become an unashamed workman, doesn't he? And you and I were working at this. And it's not easy, I'll admit. But it comes to those who want it. That's why I totally reject the notion again that this is a mysterious book that cannot be understood. Now, man has failed to bring utopia to this planet. I'm going to touch on this today and then bang, we're plunging tomorrow into the Lampkin. It's so interesting. Remember I mentioned to you last week how easy it is in the book of Revelation for God to bind the adversary. We don't read of a epic struggle, of a wrestling match that lasts for years. He just simply binds him and puts him in the submerged chaos for 1,000 years. Ah, geez. Why didn't he do that in the book of Genesis before Adam, or before the adversary could cause all this problem? Because God wants the problem. Now, likewise, in the fifth chapter of the unveiling, we are looking at, aren't we, a God who simply hands over a scroll to the Lampkin, who breaks the seals, there are seven seals, and brings about the deliverance, both political and religious, of this earth. And it only takes 3.5 years. And that only because he decides for it to take 3.5 years. Well, it takes 7 years. That's the last 7-year period. But the first 3.5 are relatively peaceful. So God saves the worst of the calamities for 3.5 year period. He could do it in 3.5 minutes. But this is a God who doles out his judgments and his ways and his means and his progress. His methods, let's put it that way. His methods are very slow to unveil, but when he's ready to get to the hardcore stuff, they're swift. But my point is that humanity has been given 6,000 years to improve itself, to bring governments that will work, and it doesn't happen. And everything that man does has ended up being a waste. We talked about this in the introduction segments, but I think it's important to reiterate this here before we go into the Lampkin, who is receiving this seven-sealed scroll. God is going to do, in a short period of time, what humanity has not been able to do in 6,000 years. God is going to right the wrongs of this earth. And when he does, there will be 1,000 years of peace and plenty. The problem is, with humanity, the cure is often worse than the disease. Now, sometimes I think it's necessary that we bring armaments and force in this world because there are evil people. If it weren't for the Allies stopping Hitler, we would all be speaking German today. Like the old joke goes, you know, the Americans are upset that the French... Well, let's just say this. Americans and the French don't get along too well. French are becoming liberal, and Americans don't think that the French appreciate us. And the joke goes that the old veteran of World War II goes to France and asks a Frenchman, "Can you speak German?" The Frenchman says, "No, I can't." "No." And the American says, "You're welcome." So that's how it is. People call it the good war. And yet, we look at in the wake of the war, and we can't really see a complete train of blessings. We see train wrecks. So my point is that whatever man does to improve this world, and some of these things are legitimate, and we should do them, but it's never universal. It's never complete. It's never enough. There's always more problems, many of them coming in the wake of our solutions. But with God, it's not like this. His problems, that is the 3.5 years of hardcore judgment, are followed by 1,000 years of bliss. That's the way God does it. For instance, in the wake of World War II, you know, we had the United Nations forms. Well, we're never going to let that world war happen again. And yet, you know, we're in a worse situation today. The United Nations solves nothing. So, and the reason is that humanity lacks the Spirit of God. And we see God and Christ using spiritual force to overcome evil. And this is the big difference between God's methods and the methods of humanity. We use tanks, guns, bombs, and whatever. And I think, again, this was necessary in World War II because Hitler wanted to take over the world and we'd all be speaking German if we just sat back and did nothing. No, I personally would not take a gun. This is the difference. You have a national policy and an individual policy. Paul calls for us to be peaceful people. I would not have joined into the American rebellion against England. I would have stayed under the mother country. I'm not seditious in that way. I want to live at peace personally. So I'm not going to take up arms. But I have to go along with the national policy of my country because I'm under it. I'm under it, but I'm not of it. So if I'm in a country that decides that they're going to become independent or do whatever, I guess I have to go with the flow. Paul was a member of the Roman Empire, and he had to obey the laws of the Roman Empire, whether he liked them or not. It doesn't mean he had to take up arms or run for office and become mayor of Philippi or mayor of Ephesus. So that wasn't his bent. He exists, and we do too, under the radar, under the political radar, at the same time recognizing that we are under occupation. We're in an occupying force. But this occupying force is damaging, ultimately. It never brings the good that it promises. And the beauty of it is to see that once God decides to do it, bang. Once God decides to do it, there it is. There it is. And the fact that he hasn't done it yet, the same with Satan. This fact that he lets Satan go for all this time and then decides, I'll just lock him up with a chain. Well, God, that was so easy. Why didn't he do that before? Because I didn't want it to happen before. So I'm saying that don't be frustrated with humanity. God can end it in 3.5 years, and he could have chose any 3.5 years in the last 2,000 years or more, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, to bring about a righteousness on the earth. But he doesn't. But he saves it for Revelation chapter 5. And wow, he hands him a scroll, and he opens it, and he kicks butt, and then the world belongs to God. Jeez, that only took 3.5 years. Or as Woody Allen would say, I can't believe this. You have all this power. Why didn't you use it? I mean, all this stalling and everything. I don't understand you. You just don't put it into action. You know, bring about. We're dying down here. So, but he decides not to do it. I think that's brilliant. And again, the most frustrating thing to me is all the natural resources we have that we can't use because of government mismanagement. That's the most frustrating thing. Well, again, the mismanagement of humanity is designed to show a lesson. Man must exhaust all his resources, all his forms of government, whether it's a republic, a democracy, a dictatorship, communism, whatever. It all has to be tried. And it all fails to different degrees, doesn't it? So true. So we are now looking for, incredibly, a lamb, a lambkin, not just a lamb, but a baby lamb, to do what all the powers and all the guns and all the atom bombs and all the brilliant military leaders, all the Pattons and the Eisenhowers and the Rommels and the Napoleons, even the Nebuchadnezzars and the Alexander the Greats, all these people could not do, or what they did briefly. Their light, their shining, their ruling was a brief candle that was snuffed, and they all came and went one after the other. One is coming who is going to come and stay. And the result is going to be 1,000 years of bliss and peace. That's who we're looking forward to, and he is on the cusp, ready to reveal himself.